Blessed be God, the Father, and the only begotten Son of God, and also the Holy Spirit, for he has shown us his merciful love. That was the entrance antiphon for this weekend's Mass, for the Feast of the Holy Trinity, where the readings this weekend come from the 34th chapter of the book of Exodus, Moses confronting God with the two tablets. Our psalm is from Daniel in chapter 3, and the beautiful second reading are the closing words of St. Paul's second letter to the people of Corinth. The gospel this weekend is John's Gospel, chapter 3, 16 to 18, where we're told that God sent his Son to save the world through him, not to judge the world. The Holy Trinity has always been a complex one to explain to people. Children often look at the Trinity in terms of an old man for the Father, a young man for the boy, Jesus, and the Spirit has always been the bird or the dove. That's how kids look at it, because that's what our church, in one sense, in a simplistic way, has used as a tool to reach the mind of the child. One of the problems is, though, that as we get older, we don't let that childish imagery go. And that's probably because we find the Trinity, the theology of the Trinity, or understanding this three-faced God, we find that a real challenge, and it stays in the too hard basket. But I'd like to suggest this weekend, firstly, two things that might help with understanding the Trinity and our relationship to God. And the first is, find an image of God that works for you, that helps explain the mystery and the beauty and the power of God. And the second thing I'd like to leave with you this weekend is that to know God, to understand the three faces of God in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this one God, all we have to do is be in relationship. The first image of finding God in some symbolism, even language, but some symbolism, I think is important. The Irish were very good at it. They used Celtic symbols to express things like eternity. I'd like to suggest to you that when you next come into the church, just sit down quietly there for a moment and look at that magnificent lead light window that lights up the wall behind the altar. Just gaze on that window and see if you can pick all the stories that are embedded in it. And if you're like me, each time I come back and contemplate that window, I find something new. And that's a little bit like God. I'm not trying to be overly simplistic. I'm trying to find something for us to face, to put our face to reflect and to take in the face of God and the power of God and the beauty of God. And I think that window comes very close. If we like, we could say that God the Father is represented in the fact that this is a big, strong window. That's what God is. This is big, strong. It's been designed by somebody and built by somebody. God the Father. When we sit there and look at this window, we get, if we let ourselves truly relax in its presence, we get the light coming through. But before that happens, we look at the story that's in there. The story is being told in that window. And they're mainly attached to the scriptural events of Jesus' passion, death, and resurrection, and the salvation of the world. You'll see the world built into that window. That represents Jesus Christ for me, the Son. So the Father is in the design of the window itself. The Son is in the story of the window. The story is contained. And then all we need now is the Holy Spirit. And that comes through the light that pushes through that window and hits me when I walk up to say Mass, It hits every bride and groom that exchange their vows on the foots of those steps. It hits every coffin that lay there resting before entering eternity, the light shining through that window. For me, that's a pretty good image of the Holy Spirit and the warmth of God shining on me. So that's what I've done, but it took the early church nearly 400 years to fully grasp what Jesus was talking about when he spoke of his relationship to Father and Spirit. It wasn't till the Council of Nicaea in 325 that the church was able to mostly agree on how we define this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They struggled in those early days to understand how and why God would have three faces and yet exist as one being, love as one, and act as one. They settled the how of the Trinity's nature by teaching the early church, and therefore us, that the persons of the Trinity are co-equal, co-substantial, and co-eternal. They settled the why, if you like, of the Trinity's nature by reflecting that their experience of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit was an encounter of love. They knew the very core of God was not really an idea or a principle, but it was a loving relationship. Further, the early Christians knew that they were invited into this relationship. And that's why I wanted to use relationship as my second element of understanding the Trinity. The first was finding symbolism or language that worked for us. I used our stained glass window in the church. And now I want to talk about our invitation into the relationship with God. What was true for the early church then, I still reckon is true for us today. Think about this for a minute. We believe that the God who creates, redeems, and sustains the world seeks us out and invites us into a loving relationship. He calls us. This is what gives us our greatest dignity and urges us on to share this message with everyone we meet. What a privilege. I think, what an invitation. How majestic. How personal. What a God. That is our God. It also follows that if relationships are at the core of God, then for those of us who accept the invitation into the Trinity's embrace, then relationships are meant to be our core business too. And the word core means heart, or it comes from the word for heart. The heart of our business, I think, is meant to be relationships too. We are not to be isolated believers or private club members or private disciples. The degree, I think, to which we understand the Feast of the Trinity will be shown in the care we take in our many and varied relationships, be those relationships social or intimate, professional, communal, civic, perhaps even international. So this relationship casts us into every aspect of our life. Every time we do anything to form new and good relationships, any time we do anything to mend those relationships that are broken or help other relationships to be deeper and richer, or we just enjoy the relationships we have, whenever we do that, whenever we experience that, I think we then start to understand that the Trinity, that this feast is not locked into just this weekend. It is the very centre of our moving and growing life. Our relationship with God is dynamic. It's not static. it does not stay still, because relationships, healthy relationships, are about growing and drawing out the good to create good. I would like to conclude by once again reading from St. Paul's letter to the Corinthians from this weekend, the closing lines of his letter, his second letter to the Corinthians, because it really sums up the relationships that I'm talking about as we grapple with the mystery of the Trinity. St. Paul says, "My brothers and sisters, we wish you happiness. Try to grow perfect. Help one another. Be united. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with the holy kiss, and all the saints send you their greetings. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen."